Please turn in your hymnals to the Catechism on page 322 to the 9th and 10th commandments. We will recite those parts of the Catechism together. Catechism on page 322 in the front part of our hymnals, the 9th and 10th commandments. What is the 9th commandment?
You shall not covet your neighbor's house.
What does this mean? What is the 10th commandment?
You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or his servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor.
What does this mean?
We should fear and love God, so that we do not entice or force away our neighbor's wife, workers, or animals, or turn them against him.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
For a long time, the significance of the 9th and 10th commandments frankly eluded me. These two commandments almost seem like just another way to kind of close the loop on our sinful behavior. But as a pastor, teaching these commandments to our catechism students has required me to do a bit more digging. And to kind of see the whole counsel of God, what God actually teaches about coveting. Well, first, I think we ought to start by defining what coveting is. For my catechism students, I usually define it as an ungodly desire for something that God has not given to us. We learn from the 7th commandment that God gives us all that we have. From the 6th commandment, we learn that it is God who joins men and women together in the blessed estate of holy matrimony. So to desire the spouse or possessions that God has not given to you is coveting that person or thing that God has given to someone else. So God gives these two commandments to show the true dangers found in the sinful desires of man. Now, while we live in a time where folks make the argument that thoughts, words, and deeds are fine so long as no one else is hurt, we should be kind of okay with things. In fact, I think we heard the mayor of South Bend making a similar kind of argument against the vice president this week. This is essentially the argument libertarians advance when it comes to things like abortion and so-called same-sex marriage. However, just because something is legal according to the state doesn't make it right in the eyes of God. Unchecked sin has consequences, even if that sin is in the heart where no one can see it. Saint James in his epistle writes, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." This is a warning that unchecked sinful desires lead to outward acts of sin. Consider the story that we heard last Wednesday evening about King Ahab and his covetous desire to acquire Naboth's vineyard. His desire led him to slander the man, murder him, and then to steal his property. Consider also the story of King David and Bathsheba. His desire led him to commit adultery with her, to try to cover it up by defaming Uriah the Hittite, and again, finally, with murder. If sinful desires are not stopped at the source, then the outward sin will still follow. This is why Jesus warns that what comes out of a person is what defiles him. He says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they are what defile a person." But even if our covetous desires lead us into more and more sin, God places these commandments before our eyes to show us that coveting is just as serious a sin against him as any other that we might find in the commandments. Consider again what St. Paul wrote in our epistle reading from Colossians. He said, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. These things are manifestly sinful and indisputably against God's commandments. No one could make a serious argument from the Bible that it's God-pleasing to be sexually immoral, for instance. But St. Paul's list of sins does not end with evil desire. Instead, after evil desire, he says, and covetousness. This is a sin, St. Paul says, that is just as evil as all the others, and it, along with the other sins that he listed, are the reasons that God's wrath is coming upon mankind. As if that is not enough to show the evils of covetousness, St. Paul says in that same verse that we've already quoted, he redefines covetousness for us in a way that is impossible for us to dismiss these final two commandments or to use them to show how good we actually are at keeping God's law. He says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Yes, St. Paul, with this one word, strikes at the heart of the problem. To covet something that God has not given, whether it is money, possessions, or spouse, is to worship that thing as an idol. When we fail to stop our hearts from having sinful desires, we are no longer fearing and loving God, and instead we are putting our fear, love, and trust in something or someone else. When something draws our affections away from God, that thing is an idol, be it sports, money, another person, or anything else that keeps us from worshiping the one true God and serving him only. You see, with these two commandments, God is seeking to protect a gift that he has given to us. Just like he seeks to protect marriage and possessions with the sixth and the seventh commandments, with the ninth and tenth commandments, God is seeking to guard the affections of the heart from all manner of evil that would draw us away from him. Saint Augustine wrote in his book, Confessions, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." This means that we were created by God for him. When our hearts are devoted to something else, they will always be restless. This is the complaint of Solomon in his writings. This is why the rich are never satisfied, but they always want more and more. They aren't content with what they've been given, but seek after even more of that thing. So they find no rest for their desires. So what is this antidote to covetousness that is found in each of us? St. Augustine seems to nail the diagnosis as well as the solution. Our hearts are only at rest in God himself. St. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes in 1 Timothy 6, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world." The antidote to covetousness, then, is contentment with what God has given to us. To find joy and to give thanks for what has already given is to find contentment with what he has so graciously given to us. Knowing that God has provided all we need to support this body and life, how much more will God give us what we truly need, namely his kingdom and his righteousness? Because God has so graciously provided us with these things and renewed our hearts and minds through the washing of regeneration and renewal in the waters of holy baptism, let us therefore seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Having been renewed in the knowledge after the image of our Creator, we have been given the riches of His kingdom. They belong to us. Everything that belongs to God by divine right is also ours through Christ Jesus, namely His kingdom, the righteousness and the forgiveness of sins, and most especially, life everlasting. These things are our true treasures, and they are hidden in Christ, where moth and rust cannot destroy, nor thieves break in and steal. And because Christ Jesus has given us such great treasures as these, He also sends us His Holy Spirit to dwell within us. He fights against the lust, greed, and covetousness that is found in all of our hearts. The Holy Spirit makes us holy by giving us the forgiveness of sins that Jesus has won for us, and He is changing us on the inside to love God and to love our neighbor. The Holy Spirit will never forsake us. He is our comforter. He works through the gospel to strengthen us in our faith. When He convicts our conscience of sin, this is always for the sake of comforting us with the forgiveness of those sins. In this way, He keeps us trusting not in ourselves or in our own good works, but always and only in Jesus Christ and His obedience all the way to the death on the cross. In Jesus' name, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.